know, it scares me when the when it goes to that. So we'll go ahead and blank those so you don't have to look at that. leave it up the whole time. Yeah, so those who are on Zoom get punished the whole time. If you're here, at least you got some distance to separate us. But man, I got a great crowd here tonight. Come to see an old man. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now that we got that muted. And let's just pray for his help tonight. Heavenly Father, just thank you for bringing us here together tonight, for helping us each to overcome the difficulties and struggles within our lives, to be here, to hear from you, to hear from your word. I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate clearly and in such a way that we might leave here with maybe a little bit more understanding or maybe more questions than when we came. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word and how you use it to change us, to equip us, to guide and direct us in this life. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to continue in our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. So that's all the way up to the back of your Bible. Pretty easy book to find. Just flip to the back. It should be there. It's still there in mine. So I was thinking about, you know, the pace at which we're going, and I really believe that we can wrap this up in about 2 more years. So given the way things are going, I don't know if I've got 2 years or if y'all have 2 years, but I'm not worried about that at this time. Now, up until this point, we have been talking about the parts of Revelation, chapters 1 through 5, that are probably the easiest for commentators to agree upon. There's little debate over what is going on, what is taking place, when it happens, where it happens. But as we move into chapter 6, well, you can throw that to the wind, and it's every man, woman, and child for themselves. So there are people that have made it their life effort to study the book of Revelation. That's not going to be my life effort. Again, maybe 2 years at most, maybe less, to finish it. But there are people that have studied, men that have studied for tens and decades of years that can't agree on what it's saying. And I think that's the way that that Revelation is. So, you know, what I bring before you tonight, if you feel different, you know, you're in great company. So I'm just going to tell you some things and what I think is happening here. I will tell you that as we look through Revelation from here to the end, I'm going to be taking the view of a futurist. That is the view that the things that occur in Revelation, at least from chapter 4 and onward, are events that have yet to have happened. Now, there are a lot of well-known commentators that believe that most of these events have already taken place, but we're not going to take that viewpoint. We're also going to take the viewpoint that most of Revelation is in chronological order. So as we move through it, then that's the way that it was laid out to John, and I believe that it was laid out to him in a chronological order as how things would take place in the end times, in the end days. Specifically, from here on out, it's during the period of the tribulation. We'll get into the millennial kingdom at the very end. So we're going to begin tonight by reading the entirety of chapter 6. It's only 17 verses, so we'll read through it just to set the frame of mind for the remainder of the evening. It begins, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, 'Come,' or some translations say, 'Come and see.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands." That's a measuring scales. "And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following after him, or with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" When I last shared, we talked about this scroll that was sealed with seven seals. It was a scroll that the only one that was found in heaven to open was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He alone, we said, was worthy. Now, we talked about a scroll being not necessarily sealed up, seven seals along one edge. So I had a pair of paper towels last time, but now I've just got a piece of paper. And so a lot of pictures of the scroll, if you look it up on the internet, will have a piece of paper with seven seals along the scroll. And so all seven seals have to be broken before the scroll can be opened up. Now, we said last time that perhaps the scroll would be better described as having seven seals, and that as you break each seal, the scroll can be opened up into the next seal. Well, how do you do that? How can you make that happen? Well, it's actually not too difficult, but if you bend it into, like, make it telescope a little bit, then you could have seals along the seams of where they wrap over, and so you can only go so far to the next one and then move on to the next seal. So I'm still pretty convinced that the scroll was set up something like that, that as you broke a seal, you reveal that section of the tribulation period, or the wrath that will be poured out, God's wrath that will come out in the tribulation period. Although we know, not from Revelation, but from other scripture, that the time period of the revelation is 7 years, and the midpoint at 3.5 years is when things get really bad, you don't find that in the book of Revelation. You won't find it as we go through these six seals here tonight. There's no definite break between where each seal falls within the tribulation. You could, and it wouldn't hurt my feeling, put all seven seals after the midpoint of the tribulation. You might say that seals 1 and 2 and part of 3 maybe fall in the first and the rest fall in the other half. We can't know for certain. There's a lot of things in Revelation we don't know for certain, but we're not going to divide the body here tonight and try to debate that. So we're going to look at that first seal. And what did the first seal reveal? In verse 1, we read, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.'" You know, in these first 8 verses, these first 4 seals, they're very much the same. We were introduced last time to these 4 living creatures that are gathered around God's throne. Now, they're described, I would say they would not be something pleasant to look upon. You know, Ray just recently traveled the country, and he went up into West Virginia, and he went to the Mothman Museum, and there was this man with wings. It looked like butterfly wings. And, you know, I said, "Ray, you know, that really doesn't strike terror in my heart, you know, a man with butterfly wings." But Ray said, you know, well, he had red eyes. But, you know, these 4 living creatures, you know, one looks like a lion, one looks like an ox, one looks like an eagle. You know, they had 6 wings. They had eyes all over them. I mean, to me, that's much more terrifying than the Mothman of West Virginia. But it says that they cry out with a loud voice, with the voice of thunder. Now, some translations say that they say come. Some say they say come and see. Some translations even say that they say go. Again, we're not going to be divided on that. But if you look at the context of it, it wouldn't, to me, doesn't make sense that each one is telling John, come and see, come and see, come and see. But it looks like that these living creatures with a voice of thunder, with God in their center, is speaking what God wants to happen next. And they say, come, or come forth. Every time they speak, a horse and a rider appear. You know, what's the significance of a horse and a rider? We're not going to get too much into that, but a horse was used in battle. They were very quick. They were very swift. And so God is calling forth through these four living creatures. He's calling forth his wrath, or calling forth these horse and riders to carry his judgment to the earth. And so the first one we see in verse 2 is a white horse. And the one who sits on it has a bow. Now, that's not like a bow in the hair or a Christmas bow. That's like one of these type of bows that you shoot arrows with. And a crown is given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a lot of commentators will say, well, he has a bow, but it doesn't say he has arrows, so he's probably conquering not through force, but through other means, and that may well be the case, but it's hard to say. Maybe arrows just aren't mentioned and it's understood to be there. A lot of commentators debate over who this person is. And some commentators will say, well, you know, Christ is described in verse 19 of Revelation as on a white horse. But, you know, Christ has many crowns. He also has a sword coming out of his mouth. He doesn't mention a bow. So I don't think that this is describing Christ. Some commentators believe that it is the Antichrist. But when we look at the other horses and their riders, they're really not describing a person at all. They're really describing something much different than a person, describing more of a spirit per se. So as I was looking at this, I said, well, you know, if Christ was to come, why would he be coming at the beginning of the tribulation? From what we know, Christ doesn't come till the end of the tribulation. There's no biblical evidence to support Christ coming. And if this rider is the Antichrist, well, the timing may be right for him to come at the beginning of the tribulation, but it doesn't fit in with the other three horsemen. And so I was reading and trying to, you know, put text together from other parts of the Bible, and went to Matthew 24. We're going to turn there and just kind of take you down this path that I went. Turn to Matthew 24. Hold your hand, pinky envelope or something in Romans chapter 6. We're going to kind of be looking at both of these. Now, Matthew 24, you're familiar with the story. The disciples have just been with Jesus, and they pointed out to him the temple, and probably, you know, we don't know for certain what they said about it, but they probably said, man, look at how beautiful and majestic and wonderful this place is, the temple in Jerusalem. And, you know, Christ's reply in verse 2 says, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Well, you know, that reply from Jesus must have shocked the disciples, because later on, when they have him by himself, they approach him and they ask us in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 24, they say privately to him, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus goes on to tell them what those signs are. So if you look at the events in Matthew, and if you look at the seals, these six seals in Revelation, a lot of them just seem to mesh in together. So let me just read through. I'm going to skip around a little bit in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, for many will come in my name. Well, it says, let me back up. He says, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. In verse 21, dropping down to 21, it says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." In verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." So, if you take the events talked about here in Matthew and try to mesh them with the events that are in Revelation chapter 6. So, in verse 6 and 7 in Matthew 24, it says there'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, nation against will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Well, if you look at verse 4 in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about this red horse that goes out, and that it was granted for this rider to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. That's the second seal. And then the third seal, in Matthew 24:7, it talks about various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to look at this in more detail in just a few minutes, it talks about wheat and barley being sold for an exorbitant amount, because there was, doesn't say it, but it implies that there was famine in the land in Revelation 5 and 6, which is the third seal. And then in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, it talks about this tribulation that was so great that no life would have been saved. And in Revelation, if it had not been cut short, in Revelation 6, 8, which is the fourth seal, talks about death and Hades going out. And with this sword, and famine and pestilence and wild beasts, and he's going to kill and wipe out a quarter of the earth. And then in the fifth seal, Matthew 24:9 says that then they will deliver you to tribulation, speaking of believers here, and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9 talks about those souls under the altar who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they maintained. Then we have the sixth seal in Matthew 24 and 29. We talk about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light. We see changes in the cosmic universe, stars falling. In 6:12, in the breaking of the sixth seal, we see earthquakes and sun black and the moon becoming as blood. So you see those seals 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 kind of paralleling that same account in Matthew as Jesus is telling his disciples, what are the signs of the end of the age? Well, how about that first one? So what's the first event in Matthew 24 that seems to start the tribulation period? It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." You know, I've always read that and looked at that before, and I thought, you know, and we think of those little sects of people where someone over in South America or maybe Southern California or wherever, you know, there's just one little person and a few people follow him because he says he's the Christ. Well, I don't think this refers to that. I think this refers to something on a much larger scale, on a global scale perhaps, where someone says, "I am the Christ," and the whole world will follow after him. That's the first seal, the white horse that has a bow and a crown, and he goes out conquering and to conquer. You know, the beginning of the tribulation doesn't appear to be defined by this cataclysmic event. But instead, it seems that this rider comes forth, I would say, in the spirit of an antichrist. Not the antichrist himself, but the spirit of the antichrist that goes out upon the earth to mislead people. If you think about that time period, if the rapture has just occurred, And all the Christians are drawn up, and the Holy Spirit goes up with them. People are going to be looking for answers. People are going to be looking for someone to tell them it's going to be okay. People are going to be looking for someone to tell them, hey, you're not next. You're not going to be pulled out of this earth. It would make sense that there would be those that would claim to be the Christ, and that he's come for them and to help them. And these individuals would gladly give these persons, or in the end, the Antichrist, the permission to do whatever is necessary. And we know that the Antichrist is going to be someone who's charismatic, and he's going to draw people to him, and he's going to promise them what they want to hear. He's going to promise them peace. He's going to promise them probably prosperity to give them hope, but it's a false hope. Empty promises and empty words. Then the second seal is broken. In verse 3, and the red horse went out, it says in verse 4, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. You know, we read in Matthew 20, nation rises up against nation, kingdom rises up against kingdom. You know, the horse here is colored red, I believe, because of the bloodshed that's going to take place at this time. As there is fighting amongst one another, you know, up until a certain point, everything in the tribulation was going pretty well. And then you have this Antichrist that's going to mislead many. And then there's going to be fighting amongst all the occupants of the earth, as we'll see much later on. There will be no peace to be had, but only a desire to kill one another. And so then we have the third seal, and another horse is and another rider. And this horse is a black horse, and the one who is on it has a pair in his hands. And he says, a voice that comes from the center of the four living creatures, and that's where God dwells. We hear a voice that talks about the cost of wheat and the cost of barley. Now, in order to put this into perspective, Jerry, you went to work today, and just roughly, how much you think you made today?
Maybe like $90.
Okay, that's pretty good. $90. Okay, now, and I went to work today, and it was probably something close to that as well, but what if you went to McDonald's for lunch and you went to order a Happy Meal and you found out it was $90? Yeah, tear, right? That's what's happening here. This amount of wheat that was bought was enough to feed a person for one day, and it was the wages work of one day. All your effort you're doing is put to just to feed yourself. Do not damage the oil and the wine. Those were rare commodities. The earth was not wiped out at this point. It hasn't been scorched over at this point. It's just that the land is not producing as it has in the past. There is a famine, and so we see this figure is symbolic. The black is symbolic often of death. And we see the one who rides on it has the scales that's symbolic of commerce, of a weighing out. Jer, give me $90 and I'll give you a cheeseburger. We'll balance that out. Doesn't sound like a very good deal, does it? It's roughly about 10 or 12 times what you would have expected to normally pay. That is what had happened, or what happens when the third seal is broken. And the fourth seal is broken by the Lamb, and we see an ashen horse. I had to look that up. Anybody know what ashen color is? Anybody? Yellowish pale cream, yellowish pale color. So it's supposed to be symbolic of the color of death. And so this rider comes, and his name is Death. All right? I mean, that, to me, sounds terrifying. And Hades follows after him, and authority is given to them, both death and Hades, over a fourth of the earth, it says, to kill them. How? Sword? Famine? We already have famine going on. It's going to get worse. Pestilence, disease, and wild beast. I had a commentator that thought perhaps the wild beasts were actually rats, but maybe saw the movie Ben. Anyway, don't look that up. It's not that good a movie. But, you know, God has given death and Hades freedom to wipe out a quarter of the earth's population. Anybody know what the population is today? Roughly.
6 billion.
Higher.
7.5 billion.
Yeah, it's about 7.8 billion. We're approaching 8 billion people. A quarter of 8 billion, math teacher?
2 billion.
He's quick. Retired, but he's quick. 2 billion people in a very short amount of time. And this is not the entire tribulation that we're seeing here. What we're looking at is just the seal judgments. We start with seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. In the opening of the seventh seal, we move on to the seven trumpets. And more of God's wrath is poured out. And at the call of the seventh trumpet, we have seven bowls of judgment. And more judgment is poured out. We're just getting started, and already we've lost 2 billion plus people, perhaps. So who follows death? Hades or hell? Right behind him. So what do we know about the people that are being wiped out? Well, these are not believers. These are ones that are going to be killed by death. They're going to go to Hades, and later they will be judged. Fifth seal is broken in verse number 9. Now, I said at the very beginning that the seals, that when they're opened, they reveal to us something. Like, when we see the seventh seal broken, you're not going to see anything necessarily unique, but when the seventh seal is broken, then what we do is we see the angels with seven trumpets, and it moves into that. So the fifth seal here doesn't necessarily mean, some people say the fifth seal is martyrdom, that God is causing martyrdom to happen upon the earth, but God is not wiping believers out here. He's just giving a picture of what is happening when the fifth seal is broken. So when the fifth seal is broken, they see underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now at the rapture, believers, we believe, are before the tribulation begins, moved from the earth. So, obviously, throughout the tribulation period, there are people that are coming to Christ. And there are people that are being saved, and they are being persecuted like never before, as we will see later on in the book of Revelation. And these people that have been persecuted to the point of death, having lost their life for their testimony, they cry out and say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. We see this group here, and we're not told of their size at this point or how many there were. You know, we're just told that they're under the altar, under an altar. We don't really have any way of describing that or tying that as to what that looks like or what altar that is. But that's John describing what he sees, and at one point it will all make perfect sense. But it appears to be a smaller number. If you go into later on in the chapter 7, the number of souls that are described coming out of the tribulation because of the exact same reason that are being killed during the tribulation as a great magnitude which no one could count. They wanted to know how long, or they're going to have to wait until there is a number so great that no one can count. The sixth seal is broken in verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The sixth seal. Everything that we think of as being unmovable is moved. I think that's what's so disconcerting about being in an earthquake. Never been in one, never felt the ground move beneath my feet, but it's something that you're, at least if you're in California, maybe you're accustomed to it, but us here, most people, it's something that you're not expecting. You expect the ground to be firm. Now, this is not any ordinary earthquake. This is not like a little earthquake or even a large earthquake like they have in California. This is an earthquake that is so huge that it says that every mountain and island was moved out of their places. The whole earth is shook when the sixth seal is broken. And not just does the whole earth shake, but the sun turns black. That's one of the things that you don't expect to see happen. You know, when you walk out in the daytime and the sun is up, you expect to see light. Anybody ever seen a solar eclipse? We got to see one a couple of years ago. It was amazing. In the middle of the day, the sun turned black. And it was the eeriest thing I've ever seen. You're not expecting it. And if it had, and the only comfort was knowing that this is just temporary, it's going to move on back, the light's going to come back. Well, this is not, I believe, a temporary event. The sun turns black. The moon turns red like blood. Stars, they say, fall to the earth. So, like, looks like stars, maybe meteorites are falling to the earth, like a fig tree that is being shaken, an unripe fig tree. I remember one time we were out surveying, and it was, I'm not really sure whose property it was, but there was these pecan trees there. I think we had acquired the property. That sounds better, I think. Anyway, there was a few nuts on the ground, but it wasn't a whole lot, and there was lots of nuts up in the tree, so I climbed up in there, and man, I rocked that tree for all I was worth. And of course, I have on my yellow safety DOT vest, and now I'm up there, and I shook that thing, and it was raining pecans that were maybe not ready to fall, but I made them fall. And so the same thing has happened here. We have these cosmic, whatever they are, meteorites or asteroids or stars that are not ready to fall, but God makes them fall ahead of their time. So what's the response? It doesn't make a lot of sense. To me, Josiah's listening, maybe, on Zoom. Is he out there? We like to go, and Jer and Jed, we like to go caving. I don't know, just something about it, going down into the earth. And the one, I'm not afraid of tight places. I'll go through and places that, I probably would even fit now, but super tight places. But the one thing that I'm thinking about when I'm in there and my arms are pinned in and I'm using my toes to push myself along, you know, I said, man, if we have an earthquake right now or something like that, this is not where I want to be. You know, but that's exactly what they do. There's a huge earthquake, and it says that these people, they hide themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. We just read that the mountains are All the mountains are moved. It doesn't seem like a very safe place to run to, does it? But when the wrath of God is coming upon you, it's better than the wrath of God. For them, they would rather be crushed in a cave. They'd rather be crushed by these falling rocks than to face the wrath of God. What do you think God wanted them to do when he shook the earth? Repent. Run to him. Don't run to the mountains. Don't run. There's no safety there. Don't run into a cave. Are you an idiot? It's going to fall on you. You're going to die and you'll spend an eternity in hell. Run to me is what he's hoping. It ends in verse 17. We haven't got to the seventh seal and didn't plan on it. There's going to be an interlude coming next in chapter 7. Then we'll move into the seventh seal. But it's they say, for the great day of the wrath, their wrath, the Lamb and God has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? There is none that will be able to stand when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. The good news is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that wrath of God is poured out upon him in your place and not you. The bad news is if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it'd be better for a rock to crush you, for a mountain to swallow you, than to face his wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these pictures that we've had tonight of just the beginning, just the tip of the iceberg of your judgment that will become upon the earth. Perhaps one day soon, perhaps it may begin even tomorrow. Father, as we will see, you strive throughout Revelation to draw men to yourself. Father, you strive now to draw men to yourself. And Father, I just pray that if not here, that maybe someone that hears this would recognize and seize the opportunity to repent, that they will not have to experience the wrath of God, to experience your wrath. Father, we just thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took your wrath upon him, that we would not have to. Father, we come here each Sunday and we remember that. We try to understand and to fathom that, but it can't be fathomed. Father, as we go through Revelation, we will be amazed at what you do and how far you go to try to push man to repent. Father, just thank you for tonight, for the opportunity we have as a body to come together, for your blessings upon each and every one of us. We give you praise and glory and honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.